Good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today we wrap up our series called Stop Playing Church that walked us through many of the one another's in the New Testament. This Sunday is special because the message that's entitled Wait for One Another is aimed at instructing the church as they celebrate the Lord's Supper. We will be listening to this message for our own preparation as we share in communion today. Thanks for listening as we once again see the importance of focusing on the community of the redeemed to the glory of God.
Well, I'd like to cover just a little bit of confession this morning, put a little bit of my soul out there. One of the great weaknesses that I have is having to wait. Does anyone else really like to wait very much? Are you with me? I got to tell you, one of the places where this drives me crazy the most is at the store or driving. I'll be at an intersection and just waiting for that other person to go. It's like, come on, man. Like, you're trying to turn left. I just move over a little bit so I could go. Or if you've ever can remember back being a kid in school, you had to wait in line. I would try to organize my time so I got to the lunchroom before anybody else so I didn't have to wait. And then if I was late, I tried to cut in line. Any other sinners in church today? Anybody? Cut in line? Do you remember that anxiety you felt having to cut in line, right? And did anybody spot me? Or if you've ever been the other side of that, somebody who's let someone in and how nice that feels. Or to sit at an intersection and to give them a wave. Come on, you come through. I'll wait. Why is it so hard to wait, church? I got to say, I'm really glad that God doesn't struggle the same way I struggle. Because God's very, very patient with me. And he's patient with you. And as we look at the end of this series on to stop playing church, we're going to come to what is kind of a cumulative lesson for us today as we want to prepare our hearts to celebrate the receiving of what Jesus has done for us in communion. In your New Testament, Paul gives explicit instruction for the health of the church, particular to a way in which they had failed. It was a similar struggle that I had. They also didn't like to wait. And the core of that, you and I are going to find, is a selfishness. But when we give in to it, here's the problem. You might think that this is the Lord's Supper that you are participating in. The Bible's going to tell you it's not. You might think that you are here receiving from Jesus the reminder of the penalty for your sins. The reality is, if we make this failure of selfishness, of failing to wait, of recognizing the larger picture that God is doing, then we're only playing church. And so to wrap up this series, let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I think I have a typo in the bulletin there. This should be 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As you're turning there, I want you to know that one of the occasions for this particular letter to the church in Corinth revolves around continuing problems that the apostle identifies as well as questions that they have. And as we get to chapter 11, we get to really his greatest and most harshest treatment to the church. And so we really need to pay attention to make sure that you and I don't fall into a similar category for what Paul is teaching today. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going to start reading here in verse 17. Paul says, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat in or drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For what I received from the Lord, what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For if anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. For when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone's hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. When I come, I'll give further directives. All right. Humbling passage for today, isn't it? You can see the rhetorical nature of Paul's question, his own absurdity for them thinking that they would receive praise, which for them apparently was a kind of blindedness that they didn't even realize, therefore necessitating Paul's awakening that y'all are doing this wrong. Now, even as I, as your pastor, give some evaluation, how are we doing in Segola? I think there's a lot of really, really good marks. There really are. I'm so thankful for this church and the way that you selflessly serve one another and put others ahead of yourselves. You might be reminded to know, though, that even if I can sit at the stoplight and allow the other cars to go, where's the real problem? Right? I'm not cutting them off, right? I'm not darting out in front of them, but I'm still sitting there with a heart that's kind of filled with some turmoil. And so that's my hope this morning, that as you and I give some observation over this text, that you would allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. And so that if you do have opportunity to show love to those, the least of these, as the text will highlight, those who have nothing. And if the expression of that, even going beyond the meal for the full ministry of our church, is something that you can still participate in, my hope is that it's just not the rote obedience of those who have to do what they're supposed to do, because this is what you're supposed to do, but that you let your heart go onto the surgical table of the Lord, and that he might replace a reluctant obedience with a joyful, peace-filled, unity-driven gladness of your deference for waiting on one another. Because let's be honest, it's hard to wait. Amen? All right, a couple of observations for us to look at. Number one, in this text, failure to wait really and truly reveals that your highest concern is yourself. It's not others. At any point where you are putting yourself ahead, it is because you think more highly of yourself. Now, I don't want to get too preachy on this because this feels preachy, right? I do want to point out, though, that the NIV makes a translation decision that's slightly off from the Greek. So look with me in the text. This is in verse 20. Paul, when he says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. And then in verse 21, the NIV says, "For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else." You see that verb, without waiting? You'll see it repeated down in verse 33. So this is the final instruction for how to get this right, church. Well, when you come together, here's the reverse of that. What are you supposed to do? Wait for one another. However, that's not what verse 21 says in the Greek. In the original language, it says, each one goes ahead with his own supper. That's what it says. Now, the NIV wants to focus the reader's attention on the larger context that the answer to this means you need to learn how to wait. But that's not really what Paul said. And I think that if we had the rendering that was a little more literal with the original language, you would be able to recognize the problem. Each of you goes ahead with your own meal. What's the problem here? It's not your meal. Look with me in the text once more. Verse 20 says, when you come together, it's not the... Whose supper here? Whose supper does this belong to? This is the Lord's supper. And the danger that was showing up is that they were making it their supper. They thought it was theirs to decide with how to use, how to participate. But it's not theirs. It belongs to the Lord. I got to take my wife out to Carlos Cantina this past week, and she ordered fajitas. And one of the things, you know, like I talk about this a lot. We're very different in how we eat, right? I want all my food mixed together. She wants it all separated, so don't touch, right? And she doesn't like onions, but I really like onions. And so there was this massive onion on her plate that was just looking at me the whole time. And it's pretty easy for me just to reach across the table and make her meal my meal. Am I the only one who does this? You guys with me, right? So I just help myself right over there to her onions. And I'm really doing her a favor, church. That's what I'm doing. I'm helping her out. It's for her. It's not for me. However, normally when I'll have some meetings with some folks at Carlos Cantina, you got to be very careful that you don't do with a stranger what you're used to doing with your own wife. And I'll tell you, there's moments where I'll look across the table, I'll be like, geez, that onion's talking to me right now. If I were to do that, what would I be doing? I'd be making something that belongs to somebody else, mine. But it's not mine. What about in the church? Are there any aspects of your particular routine worship that you think are yours that they're really not? You got a favorite parking spot out there? You got a favorite pew right here somewhere, right? Listen, it'll creep in on you. The way that Hardee's or McDonald's or Burger King wants you to have it your way, we think that's how church works too. Here's the thing. She is the bride of Christ. She does not belong to us individually, and nor does any aspect of it. And so just recognize that if you struggle with waiting like I do, that it may be revealing a deeper issue, which is that your highest concern really is not others, it's really yourself. Secondly, I want us to see in this text that failure to wait will take those things which actually make us greater, they're called differences and distinctives, and this action of selfishness will weaponize differences and turn them into divisions. This is where I think, at the highest level, a sermon on the importance of waiting for each other is really a sermon directed towards the unity of the church. Because you can see how Paul begins his indictment against them in verse 18. He says, when you come together, I hear there are divisions among you. Where do those divisions come from? I just want to point out, they don't start divided. It happens to churches as they continually think about themselves, most of all, that those things that make us different tend to fissure more, splinter more, and eventually turn into a separateness that makes it almost next to impossible to reconcile. If we fail to wait on and for one another, those things that many times are benign, these aren't big issues, they will become those things that divide us. He says in verse 19, no doubt there have to be differences. And that's okay. We went through this last Sunday when it comes to learning how to accept one another. And Paul's indictment from the book of Romans chapter 14 is that the two categories of people in the church, those who feel strong in their faith, embracing the fullness of Jesus's work such that I have freedom, and those who feel like, no, I got to be careful because of all these other little things I'm trying to still keep to honor the Lord, that those two people are like oil and water. But they ought not divide. Those are just differences that we have to learn how to accept. That's hard enough on its own. You guys with me on that? That alone is hard enough. Do you know what will exacerbate the problem? Do you know what's like dumping a bunch of gasoline on differences that lead to division? It's a failure to wait for one another. The core of the problem for the Corinthian church is that they thought more highly of themselves, paying only attention to their own needs and not the needs of their brothers and their sisters in God's family, that pretty soon their simple differences turned into divisions. And this may be one of the greatest challenges that you and I have in the modern church, is learning how to maintain fellowship with each other. Remember that? Acceptance means relational fellowship with one another, all the while learning from each other, maturing together. As I see those things that have impacted your life, as I recognize the Spirit of God in your life, it speaks to me. It helps grow me up in the Lord. And that's true for all of us here. But it only works when we are united. And the worst expression of unity is to put yourself ahead of others. Thirdly, failure to wait hijacks the Lord's Supper. You saw this already in verse 20 and 21. They called it the Lord's Supper, but that's not what it was to them in actuality, because each one went ahead with their own supper. And what was the result of this? Look with me in verse 21, right in the middle. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. What you may not recognize is that that paradigm was fully acceptable in Corinth. That because of differences of socioeconomic strata within the city and within the country, it was totally fine that some people got less and some people got more. In fact, the practice for the rich of gluttony was totally allowed and celebrated within the culture. You can go back into, I think it's chapter 8 or chapter 9, where the, maybe it's chapter 6. I should have looked this up before I started talking. It says, food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. It was a little quotation that the Corinthians threw out there to justify this idea that you can give in to whatever desire or urge that you have, including, and for this instance, leading on to gluttony and drunkenness. Totally acceptable. Does that have any place in the church? And I don't know if you recognize what's happening. They took the permission of their culture, and then they took something that belongs to Jesus and they hijacked it. So now it's being used. It's still there. They still call it the Lord's Supper, but that's not what it's doing anymore. It's now functioning like the culture would use, taking something that belongs to God and redefining it. The fancy term for this is called syncretism. I won't bore you with that any further than to just tell you a story of when I was a kid. Down the road where a neighbor family had three brothers, and the youngest was close to my age. We liked to hang out. The middle child, though, I can't talk about him in church. So there was one time when I was little, I collected baseball cards, and these guys rode their bikes down to my house, and for whatever reason, I had my baseball cards out. And the middle child, brother, he took one of my baseball cards without asking and stuck it in the spokes of his bike with a paper clip. Now, boys and girls out there, why do you do that? Because it's awesome. Yeah. It makes your bicycle sound like a motorbike. It's super cool. But like, that was my card, bro. Like, he said, it's fine. Gave it back to me. It was shredded. Was it my card? Yeah. But look what you did to it. That's what's happening in Corinth. Is this meal yours or the Lord's? This is the Lord's meal. And look at what you guys are doing to it. You've totally hijacked this thing. And now you're using it with my name still attached as though this is what it's supposed to look like. I gave some thought to this in my sermon prep. I wonder if the church does this in any other ways in our modern world. I started to think about how worship has become driven by performance in a lot of big churches. And so the failure much like here, it's a failure to wait. The failure within worship is to use congregational participation, that we are all together to lift up our voices. But when it gets so performance driven, that gets hard to do. And a justification for some modern church, I used to work in one of these in Dallas, was, well, this is what happens at a concert, right? It's fine because this is what's happening in the world. What about when it comes to evangelism? I can see the church being tempted after marketing schemes and persuasion and branding, all because it's easier. And that's what businesses do. Or what about even pastors, the role of shepherding, and how easy it is for the church to look over at the corporate structure of CEOs and CFOs and say, yeah, we got to introduce that same stratification within the church, and it's a failure to uphold the care of souls because that's what corporations do. Are you tracking with me on this? What are we up against as a people of God? The temptation to syncretize those things which belong to the Lord. And if you aren't willing to wait for one another, you've hijacked something that belongs to God, and now you're using it for something else. Fifthly, failure to wait dissolves genuine fellowship. If you look over at verse 28 and 29, the instruction is a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anybody who eats and drinks, pay attention to this phrase now, without recognizing the body of the Lord, eats and drinks judgment on himself. Commentators are pretty united on this, that this observation of body of the Lord is not talking about a form or symbolism of the bread as his body, but rather the church as his body. That what you are supposed to do is not pay attention to the elements that have been offered to you, but you are to pay attention to the expression of God's body in the world. You guys are familiar with this? The church is called the body of who? The body of Christ. The reason why this becomes really crucial is because when we're talking about fellowship, sometimes we think that word means friendliness, and it doesn't. Can I preach for a minute on this one? A friend of mine who's ministering another part of Dickinson County was talking about how their church is going through a bit of a resurgence where everybody is feeling good. That's fun, right? You guys like that when you come to church and you feel good? Oh, be careful. Be careful, Christian. Because Jesus did not die on the cross so that fellowship for you means that you be nice. That's not fellowship. And it's so tempting, though. It really is, not only because we enjoy having a good feeling and a welcomeness within the family of God, but because that's a picture of what we hope to receive for ourselves, that we ourselves want to be accepted and to feel welcomed and loved. But that's not fellowship. Hear me clearly. When Paul says that you need to pay attention or discern the family of God, here's what he means. You need to learn to see each other the way God sees each other. When you look at one another, you have to learn to see each other the way God sees you. That is going to shift you from a kind of conviction that thinks, I need to be nice, and I need to be friendly, and I need to be welcoming, to instead ask the question, how am I supposed to be, or how can I be responsible for the welfare of my brothers and sisters? Now, if I'm not connecting with you yet on this, maybe this will help. Look at your bulletin. Go ahead and take them out. Look at your bulletin real quick. Look at the very subtext under the kind of the artist theme here of the stop playing church. What are we supposed to do in effort to stop playing church? Three things are listed. Invested for one another's what? Good. Interconnected for one another's growth. And involved for one another's godliness. That's very different than just being welcoming. Now, hopefully you know that I'm not saying you should go into church like this. What are you doing here today? Right? So no, don't do that. We're not going to be unwelcoming. We still absolutely, last Sunday was all about being accepting. That's true. We want to be welcoming. But fellowship goes so much further than that. In Corinth, they were getting away with it by going through the motions. And ultimately, all they proved was that they were simply playing church. You and I, when it comes to this commandment to discern the body or pay attention to the body, or as the NIV says, recognize the body of Christ, means that we need to learn to see each other the way God sees us. And this has been developed for us already within the scriptures. I don't have these verses on the screen, though I probably should have put them up there. So you're welcome to do a little Bible study with me this morning and turn back in your Bible to chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In chapter 8, the issue that he's dealing with is once more the weaker and the stronger. And in this issue, the person who is weaker is struggling over food that's been sacrificed to idols. Look with me here in chapter 8, starting in verse 10. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? Verse 11. So this weak brother, for whom Christ died, is destroyed by your knowledge. What's the perspective that Paul's trying to give the church when it comes to how you see this brother? For whom Christ died. Hold your spot in chapter 11. Turn back further to Romans. Turn back a little further in your Bible. Romans chapter 14. This was, again, review from last Sunday on acceptance. Romans chapter 14. Look at verse 15. Romans 14, verse 15. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother, for whom, what's it say? Christ died. All right, you can turn back to 1 Corinthians 11. Do you get the picture? Listen, if you aren't waiting, if you're not willing to wait for one another, then we are taking what ought to be a genuine fellowship where we learn to love and see each other the way God sees us, and we're dissolving it. We're proving it doesn't matter because we put ourselves ahead of each other. And you got it. I mean, let's be honest, right? There are certain people in church that you judge, right? I mean, I don't mean like in a condemning fashion, but just a little bit. Like you might see somebody and, well, that's a teenager that I don't want to hang around, or that's a old person. That's somebody with too much perfume. That's somebody with not enough perfume. The mouth breather. The gum smacker. Okay, you guys with me on this, right? Now, listen, all those little things exist. They exist. And you and I got to be careful that what we don't end up doing is finding whatever judgments or labels we would have, and therefore seeing each other the way we do. We got to learn to see each other the way Christ does. This is hard. It's very hard to do. And my greatest challenge to you is, if God gives you the insight to identify who drives you crazy the most, you ought to fellowship with them. You ought to sit down with them and share a cup of coffee with them. Not if they're a teenager, but you get the point, right? This is the opposite of what's happening in the problem in Corinth. This would be you actually putting them above yourself, waiting on them. Lastly, and this is a hard one to preach right here, failure to wait will result in judgment. And so just to draw your attention to the text one more time, verse 29, if you do this without recognizing the body of the Lord, that means that you're not waiting, you will be eating and drinking judgment on yourself. That's why many among you are weak and sick. That's why a number of you have fallen asleep. If we judged ourselves, he said, then we wouldn't come under the Lord's judgment, but that God judges us in a form of discipline. I think this is highlighted most of all at the beginning of his indictment against them. He says in verse 17, your meetings do more harm than they do good. Honestly, I feel like that's the greater expression of judgment. God wants to bless his people. And the expression of blessing many times takes the form of a cooperative group of people, a cooperative expression, a redeemed humanity, a redeemed society that learns to love each other with the diversity and differences that God has allowed within us. That is his blessing. And wherever you find a church that begins to splinter, to weaponize their differences, hear me, that's God's judgment already. You don't need to wait for the return of Jesus to experience his judgment. It will show up right here just as soon as you put yourself to the front of the line. And let me just add one other little note on this. You might be hearing the echo of Jesus's commands. Whoever wants to be first in the kingdom of heaven must become what? Must become last. By the way, if you're doing that to be last so that you can be first, you get the point. You're still doing it wrong. I think of it better this way. Instead of a kind of pious, oh, no, after you. No, after you. No, after you. Like, whatever. We don't need to play that game. We know what would be better? What would be better is if you went to the front of the line, got yourself a plate, and then brought it to somebody and said, this is for you. That's a so much better way to put yourself last. That you give up something from yourself in order to serve those around you. So much better than a kind of pious or self-exultant form of putting yourself last. Let's look at a few conclusions to build out how waiting needs to be an expression of our discipleship. Number one, waiting for one another is the prerequisite to Christian community. The Lord's Supper is not primarily about you individually. Now, I know that that doesn't fit well in our modern Protestant culture. Many churches today, in fact, this might be you this morning, that you have been brought up and trained to think that when it comes to communion, this is my little moment with Jesus. And I need to have this personal expression of reminder, either motivated by guilt or duty, that this meal is mine. You know those little individual packets that we had during COVID or whatever? Yeah, they didn't help us with that. I actually feel like this is a time where I'll look to the Roman Catholic tradition only in a little bit. Don't get up and leave now. Because they have an expression of this that, as I experienced it, was amazing. That they don't have individual cups. They have one cup. Have you ever seen this happen before in a Catholic church? And everybody gets in line and they all drink from what? The same germ-laden saliva drip. Okay, whatever. Yeah, it's a little gross. But let me go back again to Carlos Cantina with you, because I ran out of Sprite and my wife had some. And so notice that the communal aspect of sharing together is the prerequisite for a true Christian community. We have to be willing to wait on each other. Just a silly illustration of this that you might get. When we went on vacation, we went to Mammoth Cave National Park, and the park director has this large group of people, and she's trying to lead us all together, and then she pushes us through the cave, and some people rush through, and other people, take pictures all the time with their daughter being like, come on, Dad, why don't you go and stay together? And what happens to the whole group of people? They're all spread out because nobody's waiting. Nobody's waiting on each other. Guys, I want to get to glory with you. I want us, you know the song, when we all get to, right? Like, I want us to all get there together. It's kind of the nuts and bolts of waiting for one another that shows the community of the redeemed to let heaven be expressed on earth, God's will on earth, just like it is in heaven, that this is a foundational teaching of learning how to be patient for those who are slow. Let them catch up. And by the way, I'm not talking here about hiking. Sometimes I'm talking here about learning, character development and growth. Right? Is that making anybody else uncomfortable this morning? Because yeah, it's hard sometimes to deal with patience, those who are immature. And yet, if we're going to be a community, we have to learn to wait for one another. Number two, waiting for one another. This is a big one. It highlights the internal commitments of God's covenant. Notice that as Paul is addressing their failure to be Jesus and represent Jesus correctly in communion, he goes back to the original Lord's Supper, Passover meal with Jesus. Look with me in the text once more, verse 23 through 26. We say it and celebrate it with communion. In the night that the Lord was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, verse 25, in the same way after supper, he took the cup, saying, now, I want you to see a couple of things. But this is the first time I saw this, studying this. I've preached this many times. And I have said from this pulpit that there's only one phrase that is repeated throughout all this instruction. And that's true. The one phrase that Paul is going back to again and again is, do this in remembrance of me. And I've taught you that doesn't mean a mental, oh yeah, I remember Jesus. That's not memory of Jesus. That means I am going to do this and participate in it the way Jesus represented it. And in so doing, I am remembering him. All that is true. But there's something else that's repeated that I've missed. Let me point it out to you. In verse 24, this is my body, which is for who? It's for you. And look at the cup. This is the cup, new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever who? Drinks it. You drink it. It's humbling for me to see that Jesus modeling in his own sacrifice a love that is directed at me. That is a commitment in the covenant that God has made. Hear me, church. Maybe this is something you've heard a bunch of times. Hear it fresh today. God loves you. You don't have to perform. You don't have to smell nice. You don't have to have it all together. His love is aimed, directed at you. This now becomes central to the identity of a Christ follower, because we have to therefore carry the same commitments that God has offered to us within the covenant. Namely, that learning how to wait for one another is an expression of love that's directed at each other. Is that making sense? You guys track with me on that one? Number three, waiting for one another is God's sandpaper for your sanctification. Now, this is a fun one and a painful one because nobody likes sandpaper. You guys know what I mean by sandpaper? Here's the metaphor. You are God's workmanship, and he's still working on you. I didn't get a single amen from that one, right? But you could turn to your neighbor and tell them if you would like, right? But God's still working on me. He's still working on you. And the craftsman is going to use sandpaper to sand down those rough edges. Now, here's why I'm putting this as a primary conclusion in our study. There is one phrase that's repeated more than any other phrase in this whole passage we read, and it's the phrase, when you come together. Now, we've already covered this as a one another. You may recall that was our missionary, Matt Linsky. He taught the church, we need to gather together, right? But here, this passage actually might teach it even more precisely than Hebrews chapter 10. It shows up in verse 17, verse 18, verse 20, verse 33, and verse 34. The expectation that Paul has is that the church learns to gather together. Now, here's the problem. The church is filled with people. That's the problem. Every time you gather together as God's people, you will be revealing what you believe about one another. I don't want to offend unnecessarily this morning, but I've heard it very recently stated that I don't need to go to church because I commune with God in the woods. Is God in the woods? Is he on the lake? Is he at the sunrises and sunsets? Is he there, church? And the answer is Yes, and it's so much better because you're not there. And he is there. And I don't want to take that away from anybody. You absolutely need an expression of your own personal communion with God in nature. The heavens declare the wonders and the glories of God. We're going to study that moving forward. But here's the problem. You will never be challenged to love like Jesus sacrificially in the woods. You will never be challenged to grow into the redeemed society of God's people, expressing the remembrance of Jesus in a canoe. Are you with me on this? There is only a work of God's redeeming value of workmanship in your life that's accomplished when we gather together. Folks in Corinth need each other. They need to be challenged with the difficulties of personalities and differences that are all present there. There's not a single passage in all the New Testament that gives instruction for your own personal remembrance of Jesus. No. For you to be able to remember Jesus the way it's taught here can only happen in community. And I know it's hard. I've been there. Don't let me talk too long up here. I'll start telling stories, right? But here's the deal. God has given us just enough sandpaper with one another that he's still working on you and working on me. And hopefully that'll take the shape of us learning how to wait for one another. So if I've got your attention on this and you ask the question, all right, Pastor Ryan, how do I do this? Just a real quick note, my sister and her family are gathering and she's not used to my sermon structure. Last time she was here, she said, "You put conclusions up in the middle. That wasn't the conclusion of your sermon." So paying attention well, here's the conclusion. We call it application here. How do I learn to wait? Number one, let's call it corporate examination. So the word to come together is the Greek word koinonia. It literally is where we get the idea of fellowshipping with one another. You need to ask yourself the question, am I really together with my brothers and sisters when it comes to the Lord's Supper? Now, this is the point where I hope nobody gets up to leave or has to get up to go talk to somebody. But Jesus gives us instruction on this in Matthew 5. He says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift. Like, just leave it there. Don't worry about the thing between you and God because there's something more pressing that you got to focus on. First, go be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. And church, if there's any conviction in your heart this morning of bitterness or judgmentalism, or I am not in a favorable place in my heart to think like Jesus thinks. This is a brother or sister for whom he died for, and yet I'm judging them for whatever reason. Then for you to participate in communion is going to bring judgment upon us. You're just playing, church. We must examine, are we truly together? And I hate to tell you, but that's going to require you to pick up the phone. Or if you're really cowardice, send a text message. That's what I would do. I'd just say, hey, bro, I'm sorry for what I said. It'd be better for you to go to them in person and say, listen, Spirit's been working on me. I've been a little judgmental in my life. Would you forgive me? I want you to know the angels rejoice in that moment. God is so much more pleased to see his children walking in the truth and in unity with one another. So that's where it begins. We cannot pretend like we are together in communion. You have to give examination over it. This is literally the command of verse 29. If anybody eats or drinks without recognizing the body. So give evaluation over our corporate fellowship before we participate in communion. Number two, it requires a level of personal examination. So this for you and I is to ask, am I really remembering Jesus? Am I? When it comes to the way in which I treat my fellow brothers and sisters? Or are we just really well-oiled at a modern version of church to go through the motions? Because I'm afraid that's possibly very true. We've just become very accustomed to my little tiny piece of bread and my little tiny little cup, and that's all it is. That's not what it was in the first century. And so you're going to be further challenged to not obey this properly. In the first century, communion was a meal. Church itself was like a meal. You sat around the table with one another. And you know that when you're sitting around the table with each other, passing the dishes to one another, that it's so much easier to give evaluation and examination over your own heart personally. It's a lot harder in the modern expression that we have. It doesn't remove this as the answer, though. Are you guys with me? This is what needs to happen. Let me show you how Paul relates it in the book of Philippians. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any common sharing with the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value or consider others above yourself, looking not to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, this is the key part, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as who? As Jesus. That's the same thing Paul says to the church in Corinth. That when you do this in remembrance of me. Do it just like Jesus would do it. And I know that that's a challenge in our modern world, but there you go. That's step one and step two. Ask, okay, Lord, who am I out of fellowship with right now in this setting? And ask number two, and is my life really aimed at trying to be a reflection of your son? Ask those two questions, and then the third here, I think, might help us a little bit more logistically down the road. Let me challenge you to aim to be a blessing. And this, again, is going to be in direct contrast with the modern church. You will hear people talk as they leave church saying, yeah, I was fed, or I got something out of that, or church was really good. We look at church as consumers, as though we're coming here to receive. That's the wrong way to look at it. You need to look at your participation in church as not coming to take or receive, but to give. Just think with me when it comes to the illustration of a meal. If you cook a meal at home, just show of hands here, who likes to cook? Good, about half of us here enjoy cooking. When you enjoy cooking a meal and presenting it for your family or for your loved one, are you then sitting down and is that your greatest concern, or do you find such joy in seeing the blessing your work is to others? Do you see how almost obvious that is? Because I put in the hard work to prepare this to be a blessing for you. I'm not concerned about being first. I'm not concerned about going ahead or making it my own meal because I was the one who helped make it myself. That's what we need to try to aim for here, church. I think the further that we get on this, not learning to measure a Sunday morning by what we got out of it, but learning to measure a Sunday morning by how much we gave to one another, I think it'll make it much easier to wait on each other. I'm trying to get better when I get to the intersection to go, you go ahead. You go ahead. I'll wait. I'm trying to get better at that. And I'll let you know, every time I do, which is not as frequent as I wish it were, but every time I do, I'll leave that intersection feeling like I just made that person's day. Now, maybe that's prideful or naive, but I like that feeling. I like the feeling of being a blessing more than the one who's trying to cut in line, care about myself more than others. Amen. Let's pray together as we prepare our hearts for communion this morning. Heavenly Father.